Brethren, we are a blessed people. It's a blessing to come together in this very comfortable place this morning. It's a blessing to have this 20 minutes or so, probably 25 minutes, where we can read from a blessed New Testament book. The great book I'm speaking about this morning is the book of the Ephesians, a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church that's in Ephesus. As you read that book, you just see the blessings just pour out in the first chapter and in verse 3. Those of us who are in Christ, all spiritual blessings are found. In verse 5 of that first chapter, it talks about us being adopted as God's sons and daughters. In verse 7, it talks about Christ allowing us to enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. In verse 10, he talks about that the world's been reconciled to Christ Jesus in one body, which is His church. Verse 11 talks about the inheritance that God has promised to those of us that are His children. In the second chapter, in verse 6, it talks about that God has allowed us to sit in heavenly places because we have been raised with Christ. In the second chapter, and in verse 19, it talks about us being citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In the third chapter and in verse 5, it talks about the blessings that are available to us in Christ Jesus through the church are no longer mysterious, but these things have been revealed. And the manifold wisdom of God has been made known by the church. And there in the third chapter in verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Remember last week when we were talking in the first lesson that we are soldiers. We are soldiers in the Lord's army and that we endure hardships for the cause. We go to battle and we war and we fight. And as we think about the sufferings that may come upon us, the sufferings that came upon many Christians in the first century, they continually remind us that these sufferings are worth everything we endure for the joys that await us. What I would like to do for not only this morning, but also, Lord willing, for next Sunday morning, break this up into two parts, is to look at this famous section of Scripture in Ephesians, the third chapter, in verses 14 through 21, where the Scripture teaches us, "To Him be glory in the church." Now, when you read all of that, it's an entire paragraph. It's only two sentences. The Apostle Paul was a master of the run-on sentence, and I think sometimes he just got so excited he just couldn't give a breath and put a period in. And when you read this type of text, it gives you that interest. Now, at the very end, he says amen. Maybe that's a third sentence. Not exactly sure about the grammatical structure of that, but we see that there's a long series of expressions that are given in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, that are worthy of our consideration, and we're going to do that. When you think about that phrase, "To Him be glory in the church," you see, I have noted that, and I want us to think about that from verse 21 of this third chapter. It is a phrase that religious believers in Jesus today are not hearing. They're not listening to this. All of this personal relationship that people have with Jesus today, in a sense, it's kind of blinded their eyes and convinced many of them that church is not important. And actually, the concept of church is even detrimental to their spirituality. Somebody's placed these things in their minds. They've heard these type of things from television and religion and from many a denominational pulpit, and they've been convinced that church is no longer necessary and may even be harmful. But Christians in the first century, they knew better. They knew the pattern of God that had placed them into the blessed body of Jesus Christ. And they assembled together as a local church, like the Ephesians here in this particular letter, that they came together and understood that there's no greater institution available unto man than the church. Now, the first institution that God created was the idea of marriage. America's gone a long way in ruining that for us, but we understand that if we implement those principles about marriage, the same is true about the church. The greatest institution that the world has ever known is the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And verse 21 wants to magnify that point to us. To Him be glory in the church. And so it's within His church that we glorify God, that we actively engage as participating among a congregation of God's people. So let's talk about this in six different ways for the next couple of weeks and think about the expressions that are given. We first of all look there at the very beginning in verse 14 where he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul understood that all of these great spiritual blessings that he enumerated, that I just merely skimmed over them at the beginning of this lesson, that they are found among God's people, that they are found among those that are in Christ, that they're found among the church that belongs unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Paul was beginning to talk about these things in verses 14 through 21, they're predicated on what's said in verse 13. Verse 13, remember, Paul said, "Therefore I ask you that you do not lose heart in my tribulation for you, which is your glory." Now, when you first read that, you may not appreciate the magnitude of that expression. I know I look at that, it really doesn't dawn on me. And then I begin to think about who Paul is and who Paul was and what Paul was and the Gentiles were before the gospel of Jesus Christ shone its light upon a lost and dying world. If you go back and you think about Paul's past, what was he? He was a Jew. And not only was he a Jew, I get every impression from the scriptures he was an elite Jew. He would have been a Pharisee among the Pharisees. I'm not exactly sure of his teaching capacity. I'm not exactly sure if he would have been the type of individual that would have stood up against Christ like the ones we read about that actively did in the temple in the city of Jerusalem when Jesus walked the earth. But there's no doubt that Paul was an educated, he was an elite Jewish type of man. And when you look at the elite Jewish type of men, how did they feel about Gentiles? How'd they feel about Samaritans? You think about the Apostle Paul in a previous lifestyle, an elite Jew, he would have never suffered tribulation for any Gentiles. I mean, Jews just wouldn't have done that. And they wouldn't have done that for any Samaritans. They wouldn't have done it for individuals like Ephesians. Remember, as you go into the city of Ephesians, there's the goddess Diana that's there. They're all a bunch of idol worshippers, and yet Paul is talking about suffering tribulation. He's suffering trial for their good. What has made this possible? What has changed everything like this to where Paul at one time may have spat upon these people, may have disdained these people? Now he's suffering for these people. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all of these things that are mentioned in this particular text where the Apostle Paul recognizes that these individuals are worth suffering for, that they're worth being persecuted over, that they're worth all the things that are mentioned in this particular text. And that's where it's at, this marvelous expression that's given in verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a marvelous expression. It's an expression that is directed towards God. And this is where it all starts. This is where we've got to be, where we're willing to bow our knees towards God, where we're willing to bow before Him in homage, in adoration, and in worship. We understand this expression. And yet there's so few in our society that seem to do such. There's many that claim to be believers in Jesus, but if you ask them point blank, when is the last time that you've actually got on your knees and bowed in homage and reveration towards our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and towards our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit? And many of them would have to hang their heads in shame. Real, true, genuine believers, they share these sentiments. They're not ashamed of them. They're willing and able and do bow in submission, bow their knee unto the Lord. We all understand what Paul said to the Philippians in the second chapter and in verses 9 through 11, that one day all people are going to do this. In Philippians 2 and in verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him," that's Jesus, "given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This glorifies God. When we bow before Jesus, it's as we're bowing before our Heavenly Father. Paul willingly bowed before both the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the Godhead, the divine nature. For this reason, I bow before my Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. One day all people are going to do that. We need to learn that lesson, the great authority of the Creator and the Savior of humanity. We bow our knees before Him. Let's look at a second principle together. We go to the next verse, there in verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Of course, we got the run-on sentence working here, so we probably need to put that together. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I think it was a famous song of Pointer Sisters or Sister Sledge. You can't remember. We Are Family. That was back in the day when I was a teenager. They used to sing it all the time at Pittsburgh Pirate baseball games. We are family. And we are. We are family. We're a spiritual family. We have joined unto the family of God. That's exactly what happens when we're born again. When we're born of water and the Spirit, we take on the very precious name of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is reminding the Ephesians of that which he's already stated. They already knew in chapter 2 and in verse 19. He says to these Christians, "Now therefore, you're no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." When we became Christians, our Lord transformed us. No longer are we foreigners, and no longer are we strangers. We are now sons and daughters of God. As one of the blessings that I enumerated at the beginning of the lesson in Ephesians 1 and in verse 5, when he said, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, as children, holy offspring, God has done that for us. And so we look at this expression, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And we read the great history book, and we know what that name is. God wanted us to know what that name was. In Acts, the 11th chapter, and in verse 26, at the end of that verse, the Scripture says, and the learners, or the students, or the disciples, were first called Christians in Antioch. They were first called Christians. It's what they were known as. That these people were known as Christians, that this is a family in which God has named for us, that they were called this. It's God's house. He's the one that has the right and the authority to choose the name that He would want us to be called. So the disciples were first called Christians. And that ain't Lutherans. And that's not Wesleyans. It's not Presbyterians or Methodists. It's not Baptists or Catholics. God has given us the name within the Scriptures that He has revealed for us, that that's what they were called in the first century, and that's what we ought to be called today. Theological denominational bodies and founders are not allowed to choose the names for us. God did not commission them with that type of authority. They usurp authority when they do that type of thing. And yet so many in our generation simply don't pay any attention. They seemingly do not care. They seemingly are unconcerned and just accept the names that they had been given. Now, the name that I was given at birth was Kenneth. That's the name my mother and father gave. It's okay. Mom and Dad have the right to name me as a human being. But when it comes to the Lord and His church and His family, He's the one that has the right to call us the name that He wants us to be called. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 16. You know, Paul talked a lot about suffering, and Peter also talked a lot about suffering in this first letter. As one that was supposedly an elder, probably an elder within the area of Jerusalem, the area that was under heavy persecution throughout Judea as the Roman Jewish War began to beat its war drums more and more, a man that saw himself that was living in a very impure area that he would be calling Babylon itself. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in the matter. Here, the Christians, they understood, they were like Christ, they took on the name of Christ, they took on His name, they wore His name. And if we're suffering for that name, it's perfectly fine. They weren't ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of that name. And the same would be true when it came to local congregations. I fear that there is a movement that has been going on the last couple of decades, being ashamed of what Paul said in Romans 16, verse 16. When he's finishing up the exhortations and he says, greet one another with a holy kiss, the churches of Christ greet you. We should not be ashamed of the name that God has given for His family. Should not be ashamed of the name that He has given concerning what He wanted local congregations to be known as. We should never be ashamed of being seen as a church of Christ. That's what they were in the first century. That's what the Apostle Paul had divinely instructed through this inspired letter. We should not be ashamed to wear that name as a congregation of God's people. And so we think about from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. And there's so much more that I can talk about concerning that, but I'll hit some of these things as we continue to go through the lessons of today. Let's go to the third point. Third point is two verses that are not a sentence. I mean, they're just he continues to use these breaks, and he talks, so I have to begin reading in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. And you just see, Paul is just, he's kind of on a roll, isn't he? And he's talking about these wonderful things that our God has done for us. What a beautiful expression. Very powerful. What is he speaking about primarily in here? That we as the children of God, as Christians, as a church of Christ, that pay our homage unto our Heavenly Father as He was, that we would be strengthened mightily. That's what He wants. He wants us to be strengthened mightily. That's the word edification. He wants us to be built up and made strong, like strong soldiers we talked about last week that can endure hardship, that we would be strengthened with might. Well, how would we do that? It would be through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Some refer to this as the indwelling of God, that God would indwell us, that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. There's all types of things that are said concerning this concept. There's all kinds of books that are written about it. A lot of it is erroneous. A lot of religious understanding about the idea of the Spirit dwelling in our inner man and Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. Many are of the impression that God is literally being sucked into our physical bodies and that God's in there mysteriously operating. That's basically what charismata would like for people to believe. And that's basically one of the primers of their religion. That's how they bring people in. And so it gives them this amazing God's personally working in me. And I suggest to you that gives many people a God complex. Oh, the Holy Spirit has personally taken interest in me. And so I know that I'm right and I know that I'm good. You ought to listen to me, because the Holy Spirit's actually working inside my body. But that is not what Paul's talking about. The Apostle Paul's talked about this in other letters. I think something that would help us understand this would be looking at what Paul's saying in the Roman letter, in Romans the 8th chapter. Now, Romans the 8th chapter is another chapter of Scripture that enumerates many blessings that God has laid upon us because we're His children. And the beginning of Romans chapter 8 really speaks about this concept quite a bit in much more wording, much more language. He says in verse 5 of Romans 8, he said, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's really important. A lot of times people just overlook what's going on there. What are the things of the Spirit? Well, let's go back to verse 2. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." What is the text talking about? We have been studying this meticulously over the past couple of years on Wednesday nights, haven't we? He's talking about this new covenant, this New Testament, that the Holy Spirit, what was his major work? That was his import. Jesus basically said, the Father's commissioned me to come, and I have done my job. I've took on a body of flesh, and I'm willing to give it to the life of the world. And once Jesus accomplished his part, he told his apostles that the Holy Spirit was now going to be actively involved in making known this grand message of salvation, the gospel of Jesus, this new covenant. And it's this new covenant that the Holy Spirit was making known through these great men like apostles and other first century preachers and teachers and messengers. If these things would be received into the hearts and lives of individuals in the first century, things great would happen in their lives. And that's the contrast that's there. Most of the people have just sucked in the world. They've just sucked in the things of this world. And that's how they sucked in the world. Well, how do we, can I say it that way? How do we suck in the Spirit? Well, we have to suck in the things of the Spirit. We have to take them into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives, using them in our words and our deeds. That's what he's talking about in verse 5. In verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. Well, how do you do that? You've sucked in the world. You've taken in the world into your heart. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. How did they do that? They took in the things of the Holy Spirit, the teachings of the Holy Spirit into their hearts, into their minds, into their life. He goes on to say in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The contrast is still there. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Nor is anyone not now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit, the Son, the Father, all indwell us. They indwell us through the things the Holy Spirit was teaching. And really, that makes sense. You know, I've had some people look at me and say, I can tell that you're your Father's Son. Well, how can you do that? Well, when I was wearing a mustache, it's like your mustache and your facial features, they look like your dad. And I've taken a picture and I asked my two sisters, do I look like Dad? And they say, absolutely, you look just like Dad. My dad was a handsome man, so I'll take that. But we understand that. You know, when we talk about being, you know, our Father's Son, he walks like his dad, he talks like his dad, and many people understand his dad's in him. He's in his dad. That's the idea that's given here. When we walk like Jesus and we talk like Jesus, when we've taken in the message of Jesus Christ into our hearts, allow that message to transform and change us in the ways in which we walk, in the ways in which we talk. Yes, we are like Christ. We are Christians. The Spirit, the Son, the Father indwells us. And as he talks about there, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, through faith, through the faith, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not really a difficult concept. Sadly, the religious world has abused that under the prerogative and the directive of Satan himself to take people away from the truth of the gospel and have caused them to go in directions that God never intended for them to go. So a lot of these people today that are talking about how spiritual they are, they're doing all these things based upon their own prerogatives or upon the prerogatives of the denominational churches that are about them and not according to the teachings of the Holy Spirit that are found within the Scriptures of our God. and that is a problem. We think about this very expression. How does it manifest itself? Well, see how people, as we go back in full circle, how do so many people in our generation view the church? A lot of the people that I just mentioned are people that see the church as something that's not essential, that's really not all that important, actually can be quite detrimental to their spirituality. You can't get further away from the holy precepts of our God than concepts like that occupying and ruling the mind. And yet there's a lot of people out there that think they're extremely spiritual, that they're dwelling in the Holy Spirit, that are resisting the teachings that the Holy Spirit has given, resisting the teachings that Paul has given us here. So Lord willing, come next Sunday, we'll finish up the rest of this text as we're thinking about the inspired language that is here. The 3 points that we homage our Father, we adore Him, we submit to Him. He is our God. We are His children. He has allowed us to be in His family. He's the one that's given us the names that He wants us to wear, whether it be individually or congregationally. And He's allowed us to be strengthened. He's allowed us to be strengthened mightily by the very message that the Holy Spirit was conveying, that the Apostle Paul was pinning for these Christians and pinning for us, so that we can be rooted and we can be grounded in the love of our God. Oh, the power of this word. It needs to be studied and it needs to be read and it needs to be applied to our daily life. That's what God can do for us. And things like that transform us. They change us. They cause us to live better. They cause us to live the way Christ wants us to live. Maximizes our spirituality. Strengthens us mightily in the power of our God. Is there someone that would like to begin this first day of the week saying, I've not been living the way I need to be living, and today I can change. Today I'm going to admit it. I'm going to fall before God and ask for forgiveness for not letting Him lead my life the way I should. I'm going to turn away from whatever individual sins I've been practicing. I'm going to start over today with the help of Jesus Christ. Is there someone in the audience that wants to do that? If you do, please be willing, come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual needs as Chris leads us together in this song.